So you guys, we're working on a Christmas series, because of course it's Advent, second Sunday already of Advent. You know, we were out trying to do some Christmas shopping just the other day, and it's beginning to look like Christmas out there. I don't know about you guys, it doesn't really feel like it just yet, a little early maybe, but this is the season we're in, and it's my great honor and privilege today as we try and represent this amazing event to us so that we can worship through it. You can see the title of the message this morning is The Virgin Birth. That's, of course, the theme of what we're trying to wrap our heads around this morning. And really, it's something that we shouldn't rush by. I mean, we know all about this. Even the world knows, and they don't understand this. But it has profound significance for us this morning. So I really hope that we can be blessed in this. This is, you know, when... Just even for a second, just to think on this, that God, who is infinite, when you think of the infinite becoming an infant for our sake and coming to be with us. I heard Jason talking about it this morning in the adult Sunday school, talking from Philippians chapter 2, how Christ had emptied himself and in humility came to be with us. This is what we're talking about. This is the picture of Jesus coming to us in the virgin birth. The Word becoming flesh. Let me just show you a few little scriptures here. I mean, I know that you guys know that Jesus was born a virgin. We're just going to see some of it. This is some of the foundation. This was read for us this morning already during our Advent reading. But you'll see here two times in these two verses, just as it's describing this event of Jesus' birth, twice mentioning the fact that Mary was a virgin. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. There's no surprises there, nothing unusual. A descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here we're just making, like, why does the scripture have to go to such lengths about this? We're making sure this is understood, who we're dealing with, this virgin. Now, just as we go later to verse 34, they double down on this whole issue, when the angel has been explaining to Mary, she's going to give birth, and she's going to give birth not just to Joseph's son. She's going to give birth to God's son, the Messiah. This is an awesome event. She's asking, how will this be since I am a virgin? So we're just making much of this to start with. You know, this is meant to be part of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God and his unique connection with us. Christmas, for so many people, it's just filled with wonder, isn't it? And praise be to God for that. But so many people in the world, Christmas is filled with wonder because of the lights, and because of the smells and the sounds, and all those are wonderful things. I don't mean to knock any of them. I love it all. We get lights up on the outside of our house and the inside of our house. We get decorations. We get a tree. If my wife makes too many Christmas cookies, that's not even possible. The smells could just keep coming all month and go on forever and ever. That part of the wonder is fantastic. But, you know, the world will take that and use that and say, this is the wonder of Christmas and the sights and the smells. But if that's all there is, then this is hollow. And you will outgrow it. The real wonder of all of this is in that we have the virgin birth and God who has come to be with us. And we're going to meditate on this morning. It's my pleasure as God's ambassador to help us dive into this mystery. This is no bedtime fable. This is God's truth. Now, we have two authoritative accounts in the scripture that talk about the virgin birth. We're going to double dip into the two of them, Luke and Matthew. And can I just say, when you think about these people, sometimes the disciples are knocked for being, these are just simple men, or just fishermen, just whatever. And even the others who heard the disciples knocked them, and they said, you guys are just uneducated men, as though that makes much of a difference. But that was their knock on them. And then they said, well, but they noticed that they had been with Jesus. And these uneducated men who could speak with such power and authority, incredible. The difference was that they had been with Jesus. But the two authoritative accounts that we have about Jesus' birth, these are not just simple guys. They're both professionals, Matthew and Luke. Matthew, to put it nicely, he was like a chartered accountant. He's a tax collector, right? But he's a professional, and he's giving an account of the virgin birth. And Luke, okay, now this is so neat to me, because Luke, of course, is the physician, Dr. Luke. Now, we live in the day of modern medicine, and surely 2,000 years ago, we would say, okay, well, they're not dealing with the same sophistication, the same understanding, the same degree of modern medicine that we are. But even 2,000 years ago, doctors and the average person knew where babies came from. And they knew that it didn't happen by a virgin birth. But here's Luke, the doctor. And we've already read three times that he's made special note that this girl was a virgin who's going to give birth. And you know that Luke made a point of talking to Mary about this. He was not there. Mary tells us these wonderful things in just Luke chapter 2, when all these events are going on and the encounter with the angel, and he's telling her that the birth is going to be virgin, and it tells us Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. You know, it's just stunning, because every mother has things about their children that they treasure in their heart. And some things even that they might ponder. What does this mean about my child? Does this mean they will be reckless and wild forever? Does this mean that they will grow up to be a rich doctor and take care of me when I'm old? Does this mean different things? And the scripture tells us Mary's pondering these things and treasures them in her heart. And Mary had almost nothing to say about most of Jesus' childhood, but around his birth, well, she had much to say, because it was filled with wonder and angelic visitations and the virgin birth. So a text like this implies to us very much that Luke was having a first-hand account, that he talked with her about this. She's revealing to him, how else do you know the things that she says, I treasure these things in my heart. But Luke tells us, like, just to just be brief with this, for the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is telling us that he wasn't making any of this up, and this is not secondhand. Luke was going about making a very thorough research of what was going on. If I start my book, I start my gospel by saying there was a young girl who had never been married, but she gave birth to a baby, people are going to think I'm a crackpot. But he's saying right off the beginning, inasmuch many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3 and 4, tells us, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you might know the certainty of these things that are being taught. So we're coming to the virgin birth, and Luke is telling us we come to this doctrine with certainty. This is no bedtime fable. It's real. It's real. Christmas in its wonder, it's more than the lights and the sounds. Now, why would we even make much of a fuss about it? Talk about it? The virgin birth stands sentinel, stands guard, as it were, at the beginning of all of the Christmas narrative. We need to pause on it for a little bit. In fact, it stands guard at the beginning of all the New Testament. You open up the New Testament, first thing you're reading about, God came to be with us through this way of the virgin birth. And we need to come to grips with it, or else none of the rest of what's going to happen is going to make any sense. It's sort of like when you read in the book of Genesis, if you can't get through those first chapters where it says that God spoke and it was created, if that's a stumbling block to you, everything else will be a stumbling block. Here we have an event equally as significant. The virgin birth. And so he's setting this up for us because here's a phrase that you are used to in our day, the New World Order. We hear this. And I've come to learn when I hear today about the New World Order, it is not good. There's nothing good behind that. And yet Jesus came, in essence, to establish a new world order. And so the fact that he comes in this way is instrumental to us about who he is. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who comes like this, the divine becoming human. So it's blatantly supernatural. So when the scripture is trying to introduce to us Jesus, the leader of our new world order, it's blatantly supernatural. So we know this is our Savior. This is our God who's come to us. It's part of God's way of trying to arrest attention from the whole world, saying you need to stop and take a look over here. Like when Christmas is going on and people are out in the world and they're enjoying their shopping and they're enjoying their lattes and the Christmas music and the lights, they need to get their attention arrested. But why this is all really happening? Oh, it's about this Jesus guy, yeah, whatever. And it's his birthday, yeah, whatever. It's not a whatever. The world needs to see and know it's blatantly supernatural. It's like God's putting his high beams on. Take a look over here and see who I am and what I'm doing. Now, the virgin birth seems like a surprise narrative, doesn't it, in the scripture? All of a sudden, whoa. But, you know, if you're reading through your Bible chronologically, I don't think it's meant to be a surprise. Because the scripture is actually filled with, especially in the Old Testament, filled with miracle birth. Miracle birth after miracle birth after miracle birth. Almost from the very beginning. In fact, you could say, even with Adam and Eve, I imagine that was a surprise for Eve the first time she got pregnant. Oh, what is this? What's happening now? But actually, like when she talks about Seth being born, she gives credit to the Lord with God's help. Like it was a miracle that this came about. But almost right away, when you're reading in the book of Genesis, and you've got God's man, Abraham, and God's making promises to him. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's saying, I'm 90 years old, and my wife is not far behind me. And you think that yet we will bear a child? Oh, yeah, God says. Oh, yeah. It'll be a miracle. My wife is barren, well past childbearing age. Yet? But it doesn't stop there. So they have a son. He marries a girl. Isaac marries Rebecca. Do you guys remember Rebecca was barren for 20 years? 20 years. Miracle babies come. Jacob and Esau. Jacob marries a girl. Rachel. What happens to her? She's barren. For almost the same thing, like 20 years, barren. And this just keeps happening. Hannah, she's married, and she's so sad. She's discouraged. Why? She's barren. And she's at the temple, and she's praying to God, if you'd only give me a child. God gives her a child. Who does that turn out to be? One of the first of the great prophets, Samuel. Before that, there was a man named Manoah and his wife, barren. Yet God comes to them and says, you're going to have a child. This is incredible. What are you talking about? Yeah, you're going to have a child. It was Samson. It was a miracle birth. In the midst of all this, you see another. Moses is raised up. Now, he's born very naturally, not a problem. But there's a miracle in Moses' birth because Moses was threatened with abortion. Just like when Jesus was born, Herod comes along and says, we're going to kill all the babies. Moses is born. What does Pharaoh say? We're going to kill all the baby boys. And Moses is delivered. Even Ruth. With Naomi, Naomi's lost her children. What is she going to do? I have no future. I have no hope. I've lost my husband. I've lost my children. Nobody to carry anything on. Nobody to take care of the land. Nobody to take care of me. I have this one daughter-in-law, Naomi. Sorry, Ruth. I get them flipped all the time. Forgive me. God provides. It's like a miracle. Boaz comes along. They get married. There's a baby. The scripture is filled with this miracle baby after miracle baby after miracle baby. And right before Jesus, what do we see? Zechariah is in the temple, and he's ministering before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, your wife, though she is past childbearing age, Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a baby. What? Miracle baby. 6 months just ahead of Jesus. And who is that baby? John the Baptizer. Jesus, God's doing this again and again and again. It's like he's preparing his people. This is what's coming. You know, the scripture tells us, like so many of the things that happen even in the Old Testament are meant to be foreshadow things that Jesus was going to do in the New Testament. Some of those things not all totally fulfilled yet are meant to foreshadow what is yet to come. Colossians tells us these are just shadows. These are shadows of things to come. If you're reading your Bible, shouldn't have been too surprised. And when people were living even in Jesus' day, they maybe shouldn't, if they'd known their Bible, oh, we've seen lots of miracle babies in the Bible before this had come. It shouldn't be a surprise. The world is still surprised by this, though. Whose job is it to make sure that the world isn't surprised by this anymore? It's ours. So if those were shadows of things to come, what is God doing in our day that are shadows of what's coming? As we together, we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? And we say, our Father who art in heaven, and we pray for thy kingdom come. Is he? And maybe. So we're looking at these examples. I'm giving you these examples out of the Old Testament of miracle babies. But it wasn't just examples. It was prophesied. Now, not everybody would have necessarily understood this, seen it, and noticed it. It's interesting because today, like many of the Jews who have rejected the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, they're still waiting for him to come for the first time. They hate the book of Isaiah because of how prevalent it is with the prophecies about Christ that look so blatant. They don't even want to read it. But here it is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How can this be? How can this be? And you could say, well, this is just a sign for that day. And maybe it's not a virgin at all. Maybe it's just a young girl. Maybe it's just they buggered this up. Well, you should call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. This is messianic. This is not just some regular virgin birth. This is not just some regular person. This is God with us. Who is this child? What does the virgin birth mean? He's no regular man. He's the God-man. Fully divine, fully human. This is our Savior. Isaiah goes on again, another messianic prophecy, Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that who we need? When the world is offering us its new world order and there's people out there who are clamoring to say, I can fix this and I will be a leader and I can do this and I will, and they can't. Time and time again, all we see is people that are mucking things up, making things worse for us and harder for us. They can't do it. There is one who can. And the day when the government sits on his shoulders, things will be perfect as they're intended to be. And that's where the world needs to get their attention arrested, to him. Unto us a child is born, and not only that, but given. Given from God, given to us. The virgin birth stands for much. What hope and what promise that God delights in sharing with us as people. So now Luke took his opportunity to just straight out tell us, and I already showed you those scriptures. Mary is a virgin. Matthew takes a slightly different take to it. Matthew has a totally different formula in his mind about how he wants to get this message across, but he also believes that it's an important message, and so he goes about it in a uniquely different way. Matthew lays out this wonderful, wonderful foundation and framework that most of us fall asleep while we're trying to read, because Matthew starts his book by giving us genealogy. So-and-so begets so-and-so. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat, you know, and you read that, and it's long. There's almost 40 men that Matthew lists, and by the time you get through so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, some of us are starting to fall asleep and lose the significance of what Matthew is trying to build. Incidentally, for those of you who paying attention, there's nearly 40 men there, but there are four women who are very specifically mentioned in that genealogy. But even when Matthew kind of pauses and says, don't forget about Bathsheba and how she fits in here, and don't forget about Ruth, how she fits in here. Even when he does that, he still then mentions the father who begot this man, begot this other son. Father begets son, begets son. But then Matthew comes to this kind of stunning conclusion where he breaks his own pattern in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, where he comes to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, the father gets all of a sudden just cut out. After doing 40 in a row, the father begot the son, the father begot the son. All of a sudden, here we have Mother Mary of Jesus, who's called Messiah. He doesn't get a dad. He doesn't get a dad the way the rest do. And if you're reading Matthew without falling asleep, he's meant to arrest your attention and say, why did the pattern change there? Why did they do that? Oh, because she's a virgin when she conceived, and she was a virgin when she gave birth, and he doesn't have a natural daddy. Why is that? Because he's God's son. He might be Joseph's son, but first and foremost, this is God's son given to us. I think what he's trying to do in Matthew is interesting. To me, it reminds me of what God was doing actually with Adam back early in the book of Genesis, because when Adam was first created, and he has no spouse, so he's all alone, and he communicates with God, and that's fantastic, yet it's just him, and there's animals everywhere that God has created, and so God wants to give Adam a little bit of a lesson about how important it is that he needs this woman, and so he brings all these animals by, and it tells us that he's naming all of the animals, and God tells us about the object lesson that he's trying to work into Adam's brain, because it says that after he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So he's trying to say, like Adam was looking, okay, well, we'll call those horses, and okay, well, we'll call those cats. And every time they came along, he could see them coming in twos, male and a female, male and a female, male and a female, oh, male and a female camel, male and a female donkey, male and a female alligator. But there's nobody for me. He's trying to arrest his attention. That's the same thing that Matthew's trying to do. Arrest our attention. There's no daddy there. The virgin birth is a huge surprise that we shouldn't actually be too surprised about. Now, I want to get to the metaphysics of how this works. Matthew and Luke both share with us how this could possibly be. And I will show you if I can. There we go. In Matthew, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't do it, but the Holy Spirit does. And this is not meant to be weird or something like this. The Holy Spirit is the one, the divine Father, as it were. We look at Luke's version of the same thing, Luke 1:35. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit overshadows. Like, to me, as soon as I heard this, and this is not supposed to be some kind of pun about how women get round when they're pregnant, but when the earth was first formed, and it tells us that it was void and dark, but the Holy Spirit, it says, was hovering over the deep. All that was going on, but God was in control of that, and he was creating, and he was manifesting. That's what was going on inside of Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed. So this is truly miraculous. This is what God partly wants for us to see in the virgin birth. God's power to work in a truly miraculous way. In a way that no human ever could, this is divine, what is happening in the virgin birth and in Jesus. and it is supernatural. So as we're introducing God's Son to the world, we're doing it in a way that is supernatural. Something that nobody else could ever explain. And there is the wonder. Why does he do all this? So as we're describing this Jesus, we're showing right from the very beginning, this is what our Savior is like. This is what his leadership is like. And this is what his connection to you and I is like. It's the divine that's come to us. And it's the supernatural strength that's come to us. Now, I just want to go back to Genesis for a second, because it tells us when animals are created and humans are created, and God makes a point of this, and this is significant in lots of other ways that we're not going to dive into this morning, but that all these animals come about and they reproduce in a very particular way, each one after its own kind. This is a very anti-evolution type statement for God to make in the book of Genesis. They're not changing into other things. Dogs never give birth to cats. Dogs never give birth to snakes, camels, birds, or fish. Dogs give birth to dogs after their own kind. And humans also give birth to other humans. Nothing else. We don't give birth to anything else. Humans only to humans. And so the point is that then when God and the Holy Spirit is the one who overshadows Mary, if man begets man, God begets God. And so when Jesus is born, not by a human father, but the Holy Spirit being the agent that oversees and overshadows, Jesus is no ordinary man. I don't know how many people in the world would be confused about this today, but yet I think maybe there are. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's not just a good man or a powerful man or a forceful man or a prophetic man. He's the God-man, God's only son. Can I just show you this passage here from Colossians? I am having a little trouble. It just tells us in Jesus, in him. So he's fully man, yet in him all the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. All the essence of God was in Jesus Christ. And it's exemplified at the very beginning through the virgin birth. So, okay, at this point we're asking, who cares? And I hope you care. But then in addition to that, I just want to ask, why? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because God can do whatever with just about a snap or just a word. Why does it matter? I want to share with you this and some of my thoughts on why it matters. It highlights God's intervention. This is highlighting God's intervention into our lives. So many people think that God doesn't care. You know, it's the first time some little thing goes wrong in a person's life, and they think, well, if God is good and he could have stopped this, he could have done something different. God clearly does not care. He let these things happen to me in my life. God is trying with the virgin birth to highlight his intervention, that he cares. He's shouting at the world, look at me and what I am doing. Just like the prophet had said, I'm doing something that even if you were told, you wouldn't believe it. And that's the case with the virgin birth. We come in faith and we believe. God is initiative to come to us. Now, I want to just double down on this for a second. God's initiative to come. And I see as I go back into the nativity narrative, when you look at how God spoke to Mary, you know that she was not asked if she would do this, that she would be the mother of God's son. She was told. She's told. Luke chapter 1:31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and you'll bear a son. And, you know, lots of mothers say, oh, okay, and I'm going to have a baby. And it was a lot of fun to get the baby book out and be looking through what will I call him and what will his name be. No, wait a minute, you don't get to choose that either. God, I'm going to tell you that too, God says. I'm telling you you're going to have a baby, and I'm going to tell you what his name is. You will call him Jesus. God's intervention. God is acting. He didn't ask permission. He just said, I'm coming. Mary said, oh, I'm the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me, just as you said. She isn't giving God permission. He's already taken action. But she's consenting. God is getting in there. He's acting to lead the way. Mary's told. And what does his name mean? She's told. You'll name him Jesus. We know his name. We know what it means. It means that he saves. Jesus' name means he saves. So when she's told this baby's coming, it's the Savior. It's the Messiah. Can I just show you one other thing that Mary was told? And I mean for this to help us worship. As we think about what does it matter to me? I've believed in the virgin birth my whole life, or for years or for my whole life. And so what now? How do I engage in worship with that now? This is what I want you to ponder on for a second. This is just verse 32, the very next verse. He will be great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. So start with the Son of the Most High. At this point, I should be preaching to the choir, right? Son of the Most High, the virgin birth, we get it. We're on with that. The Son of the Most High. But he says there to begin this, he will be great. And I just want to tease you with this a little bit this morning. And I really hope in your heart you will turn to the Lord with this and think on this for a few minutes and worship as we just walk through this for a second. He will be great. I want to put to you that right there is one of the world's biggest understatements. He will be great. Let me tell you, Jesus is great above all that you can comprehend of what great is. Jesus is great. In my house, I dearly think that my wife is great. And she is. Nowhere near to the same level that Jesus is great. Nowhere near. And in this world, you read history, for those of you who like to study things, great men. And sometimes we're tantalized by great men. What did Genghis Khan do? And oh my goodness, this is a man who, unlike anybody else, could cross the Alps, the Himalayas, and he could take over, invade into China and Asia in places where nobody had ever done this before. Genghis Khan, it was a great man, and the incredible things that he did. Or you look at some other world leaders and times throughout history, and you pinpoint men of incredible strength, men of incredible intelligence, women of incredible intelligence and ability, and we look at them and we say, well, they're really impressive. They are great. Let me put to you today that when we say that Jesus is great, we are defining a whole new revelation of what great means. Jesus is great. He is so far beyond it, we can hardly comprehend. In fact, the scripture even tells us that things that are great to men are abominable to God. So Jesus sets a whole new standard and a whole new precedent of what greatness is. It's off the charts. He is wonderful counselor. He is Almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. In such a genuine and powerful, all-sustaining way, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jesus, we get a new definition for greatness. Can we just relish in that for a minute this morning, how awesome our God is? This is the time when we reflect on that God has come and he is awesome and we worship. This is the time where we need to take, okay, the scripture has told me this. What does my heart say in response? That he is great where we worship. He didn't just come to judge. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And if he is God with us, he is also God for us. Now, this awesome God, who is great beyond comparison, if he is with you and he is for you, then as the scripture asks, I will also ask, who could be against you? Well, we need help today. We need a new world leader. We need a new world order, and there's one who can do it. When the government rests on his shoulder, what a great day that will be. Why does God go to such great lengths? Out of the blue, we're going to have this virgin birth. Why does he do this? And be born in some backwater place and have angels come? Jesus, God is shouting at the whole world, take a look at me. Take a look at this divine thing, the real wonder. Take a look. You know, the whole world, they know Christmas, a virgin birth, and they might balk at it, but that still means it's caught their attention. It's our job, church, it's our job to shed holy, pure light on that. When the unbelievers, they come and they balk at that, fairy tales. No. This is our great God. He is so great. Why does he do it? You know that we could sum it all up in the one word, right? Is this for sensationalism that Jesus does this? Just to say, look at me in vanity? There's one word we could use to sum it up why he does this. And it's love. Why he came to be God with us, God with you. This great God that is above all things wants to be with you because you're his child and he loves you. Isn't that the good news we need today? Nothing compares. So we're going to wrap up our service, and we still have opportunity yet that we will sing. But I want to encourage you, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship with a word of prayer. Let's worship with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are encouraged in Christ today. And it's because your word reveals to us truth. And how we pray, Father, that your spirit would be with us. None of these things matter until your Holy Spirit just really illuminates and quickens these things in our heart so that we might be fed upon them and know what to do with them. Lord, we can say with confidence today that our God is great and that he is awesome. Some of us, Lord, are not as assured in our heart that we would like to be, that you are Emmanuel, God, with us, and that you are for us. We just want to worship now, Lord, and ask that your love would permeate our hearts and minds today so that we could worship rightly and understanding that you are with us, and you are for us. And there isn't any who could be against us when you are for us. So we praise your holy name. We ask that you would bless us into the Christmas season, that we would glorify in how awesome is our God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.